Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we will look at God's answer for the idolatry of the nations. However, we will see that the requirements of citizenship in God's kingdom are going to come with a bar that is set too high for sinners. The story of Abraham's obedience is one that will speak to us today as we learn how to rely on God's grace. Thanks for listening today as we see how God calls Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans.
Well, one of the key ways that you can determine if you're getting old is if you start to appreciate the wildlife. Squirrels and birds. Anyone with bird feeders at home? I'm telling you, there are no teenagers putting up bird feeders, right? This is something old people do. Emily and I, we have determined that we have reached that stage, for we have a little gazebo in the back of our house, and as we sit there, we see these little chipmunks that have become part of our little family, and the reason is because Emily has baited them with peanuts. And so there is... Itchy is one that we named, and then there's Lippy the Chippy, Lippy, Clyde, what's some other ones, hon? I'm forgetting their other names. Clara, that's right. So we which one? Potato. Oh, Potato. Can't forget Potato, that's right. Chip. Potato. You see how we got that? Yeah. One of the things that I saw in observing these little chipmunks is that they're incredibly greedy. When Emily will toss out peanuts for them, they take more than they need. Have you ever seen what chipmunks do? I mean, if God gave them any more pockets, I don't think they could walk. They're packing it in as much as they can, as much as they can. And one of the other things I think that stems from this, like, fear of missing out or greed is this extreme paranoia. These chipmunks are so worried someone else is, so worried someone else is going to take their nuts from them. And then they attack each other, and they fight with each other. They're hoarding their nuts. I know they're hoarding them. They're taking them and just stashing them away. They run after each other, chase each other down. They are controlled, as the Bible would say, by their stomachs, by their taste buds, by their appetites, which means they end up fighting with one another, biting each other, chasing each other, irritating each other. Is this getting closer to home for us? Here's the interesting thing, though. Emily and I, we live in a whole different dimension than those silly little chipmunks. We have essentially an endless supply of peanuts. We're never going to run out. The chipmunks, though, they fear that they are. And I think that part of the reason that causes all that turmoil is that they have not placed their faith in us. They have placed their faith in themselves. We're in this series that I've entitled Citizenship. It is a direct attention, a study to help equip the church to think biblically during this highly political season that we are in. And the strategy of our study is to walk sequentially through God's word, watching for the movements of God as he is going to redeem mankind. And so we started a few weeks back by looking at Eden. And of all of the things that we talked about, and I want to, again, thank you for your patience, because these are some meaty messages, right? There's a lot contained in these. So I want to thank you. But if we were to boil that down, I think out of Eden, a few things that we need to remember is that since the humans ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has now allowed them, that's you and I, to be the arbiters of what is good, what is right, what is wrong. Out of this, we no longer have a humanity that follows under the submission of God's determining for right and wrong and good and evil. And so we now have a splintering of two kingdoms. You guys still with me on this review? Two kingdoms. You have the kingdom that will follow after the will of God, and then you have the kingdom that will follow after the will of man. You have the kingdom that will be devoted to the glory of God, and then you have the kingdom that will be devoted to the glory of man. Out of this, we flowed in our story, a skip over Noah, because we're going to touch on that as we get to the end of it, but we looked at Babel last week. And from Babel, we saw that all of humanity, in rebellion to God's original command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, decided they would only meet in one place and make a name for, do you remember? Make a name for themselves. So we see now all of humanity, even after the flood, once more being controlled by this indwelling of sin that characterizes the kingdom of man. God says, in the absurdity of the big old tower they made, that he actually has to go down to see it. That's how high the tower went. God has to go down and see what they're doing. And the judgment of God after the glory of man is a confusion of the languages, not just the confusion, but the root problem that mankind will no longer be able to reconcile. And an outflow that comes from this is that there is no longer a union between the sacred and the secular. But mankind has now made the secular sacred. Are we recalling this? Everybody tracking with me somewhat here? So there is no unity. There is no reconciliation for mankind. That's where we have left this story. In your Bibles, this was Genesis chapter 11. And you may recall, I highlighted the core problem being that there was no fear of God before their eyes. If you have no fear of God, you will have nothing preventing you from continuing on as far as you can go in your depravity. Everybody catch that? That's kind of a heavy... God, you came to church today? Everybody, can I say that again? If you have no fear of God, there is no restraint to how far you will go in your depravity. This is why what God says in Babel is that nothing will be impossible for them. He doesn't mean that they're going to, like, wow, they could cure cancer or they could send a man to the moon. That's not what he means by impossible. He means there will be no fences to protect them if they've only now continued to build this tower for a name for themselves after chasing after foreign gods. And so the judgment of God at Babel is to give them what they want. And God assigns over them the spirit beings of false gods because they don't want the one true God. So this brings us to the next chapter. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis in chapter 12. And we're going to see the next step that God is going to take in his plan of redeeming mankind. That we would not end up being slaves to sin forever. And in order to get there, I have to start with just two really critical preliminary observations. The first one is this. God is calling Abraham as his own share of humanity. All right, so the call of Abraham, if you have your Bibles open, do you see something like that as a heading in chapter 12? Yes, anybody with me in church today? See that? Call of Abraham. Okay, what's going on with the call of Abraham? Why does God call Abraham? And the reason is because at Babel, let me ask you, who did God give over to their own will? Who did he give over? Everybody. You guys with me on this? It was humanity. Every single person now on earth has been given over to their own desires. He has only made it such that they're not able to cooperate in that depravity like what was happening pre-flood time in Genesis 6. So the judgment of God has a grace contained within it to help slow down this disease. But understand this, he has given over all of humanity, except he chooses one people for himself. God says, all right, you all can go your own way, but I am going to choose a people for my own. And in this choosing, you now have God's plan starting to flesh out forward. That we will see how he's going to restore all of humanity. Can I say that again? Everybody with me? He's delivered all of humanity over to these false gods, false idols. Except he chooses one people group. As all the people groups spread over the planet, Remember, they're confused in their languages, so now you have nations divided up, and you have boundaries of these nations, that God chooses a nation for himself. And he begins that process through the person of Abraham. I want to show you how this shows up in our scriptures. Deuteronomy 32, 7 through 9 says, remember the ancient days, bear in mind the years of past generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided up mankind. When did he divide up the humans? At Babel. Very good. This is when he divided them up. He set the boundaries for the people according to the number of the heavenly assembly. Those in the heavenly assembly are those who in the New Testament get referred to as false gods, or those that we would commonly refer to as like demons, evil spirits. Here in the NET translation, it's called the heavenly assembly. There's more that we could cover if you want to ask me a question on that on Wednesday's Bible study. There's a lot we could talk about on that. Ultimately, what I want you to notice is this. For the Lord's allotment is who? His people. Coming through which father? Abraham. Very good. That's who the Lord gets. Everybody else is going to be divided up by these who are false gods after false idols. But one nation, one people group are going to belong as the possession, as the allotment, as the share of God's work, so that not everybody on earth is left to themselves. There is going to be one people group that belongs to God. Now, I want to also share with you that as we see what's happened here, Deuteronomy says this, when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, the whole heavenly creation, you must not be seduced to worship and serve them. Seems silly to us, doesn't it? When's the last time you looked up at the moon and wanted to serve the moon? Does it seem silly? Seems silly to me. That wasn't always the case. This is a warning. Don't be deceived. Don't be seduced to worship and serve them. What are they? Is the sun, moon, and stars, are they the creator? They're a part of creation. The Lord your God has assigned them to all the peoples of the world. So of all the other nations, this false worship does not belong to God's people. It belongs to these other nations. They're getting what they have asked for. To worship the sun and the moon and the stars. Now surely you can see this if you know anything about archaeology. You'll know that that's proven true, that all ancient nations, religions, and peoples, they worship something. This is called a form of animism. And God is the one who has assigned that over to all of them because that is what they wanted. I can't make this point strong enough. Everybody tracking with me on this? They did not want the one true God. Do you remember what they wanted to make a name for? Help me out. Themselves. And so God gives them over to that. And assigns to them all of these false gods. Isaiah 41 says this, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, your descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. And so what we have at the start of this story in Genesis 12, the call of Abraham is God choosing a people for himself. Now, just before I move on to the next point, I need to already kind of prime us to know what to look for in the New Testament. When the New Testament writers are going to refer to all these false idols, all these false gods of the other nations, they're going to use words like thrones, powers, authorities, principalities, rulers, the powers of evil in the heavenlies, the kingdom of darkness. Are you familiar with some of these terms? It's a broad range of terms. But all of those terms in the mind of those New Testament writers are always seen in this cosmic competition with the one true God. That they, the rulers and powers and authorities and principalities, the forces of evil in the heavenlies, the kingdom of darkness, that they are all working right now over nations on the earth to deceive people from following the one true God. But God has his people. God has chosen his nation out of all the nations. Give me an amen if you're with me on this.
Amen.
Okay, let's move on. Second preliminary is that God was calling Abraham out of the culture of the Chaldeans. If you look, if you have your Bibles, just back up. We're going to start in 12, but just back up a little bit in 11 and look at verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. Do you see that location place listed here? Ur of the Chaldeans. Is anybody else with me? Like, my whole life I've been like, that is the weirdest name for a city I've ever heard. Ur. You couldn't do better than Ur? Massapequa? Philadelphia? I mean, you could do better than Ur, you guys, right? Well, here's what you need to understand. Ur is a city, but Ur is also a Semitic word, a Sumerian word that means settlement. The word Ur literally means the identifiable area of a people. That's what the word means. And so this is less of the bad nomenclature of a city, and this is actually more a reference to the place where the Chaldeans ruled. And so, in fact, in the New Testament, you have Stephen. You've heard of Stephen. He's one of the very first kind of proto-deacons of the church. Stephen gives this speech before the leadership of Israel, recounting this story. And he doesn't refer to it with this proper city name, Ur. He just says, God took Abram from the land of the Chaldeans. All right, let's think for a moment on this. What's the problem with land? Do you know there's no problem with land? You know what the problem is in land? The land is neutral. It's neither good or bad. Yeah. What makes that land good or bad? It's the people who are in it. And again, I'm willing to even say that humanity made in God's image isn't evil in and of itself. Paul helps us see this in Romans 7. It's sin that occupies us. Sin is the problem, and sin working its way out, enslaving us, can create not just a city that becomes wicked, but a whole land that's wicked. And I have offered it to you this morning as a culture that is in corruption. So what is it that God is really doing when he's calling Abraham? I don't think it has anything to do with the location. I think it has everything to do with his identity in a culture. And hopefully, if you guys are tracking with me as preliminaries, that there is a people that belong to God, and that there is a call of God to be very careful how much you become identified by an evil culture, now you might be able to see how this is going to apply to the world that we live in today. So if you guys are with me on that, let's look now into chapter 12. I'll read through it. Please follow along. Oh, sorry, I also forgot to tell you this. This is the location we're looking at for the travel of Abraham. If you have a study Bible, you might have a map in the back that might help you to see a little of what it looks like here for the journey that Abraham is going to take. I'm going to come back to this in a second. Here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, first of all, let me just point out, it does not say the Lord said. Does every Bible have that? It doesn't say the Lord said, it says the Lord had said. I'm going to return to that in a minute. All right. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions that they had accumulated, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on his west side and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out to continue toward the Negev. Now, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know that you are a beautiful, I know what a beautiful woman you are. By the way, that's a smart thing to say, fellas. Just a little aside there. You can steal that one for this morning. I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very, very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys. Watch this now. Men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram and his men, and they sent him on his way, and his wife, and everything he had. I don't know if you've ever just, in church, read through the whole chapter before. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I think that we end up with maybe more of a just surface Sunday school lesson on Abraham, and you miss some of these details of the messiness of this story. So what I want you to see is that Abram here, he set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he did so by his father's leading, Terah, and they make it all the way up to that tippy-top spot up there. That's the city of Haran. And the Bible says, look with me again back in 11, they set out from, so chapter 11, verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, grandson, son Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, they went, the wife of his son Abram, together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. You see this? But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Did God say go to Haran? He did not. And so they end up stopping right there until what happens? Terah, his dad, dies. And then once Abraham's dad dies, then he goes down the rest of the way into the promised land. All right, there's a few key features that we need to look at as we walk through this text. The first is Abraham's family. I want you to see in verse 2 and 3. The promise of God is that he will make Abraham into a great nation, and he will bless Abraham. He will make Abraham's name great, and then Abraham will be a blessing. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Watch this now. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Go back with me in time now. Where are all the peoples on earth after Babel?
All scattered.
Who are they worshiping? I like this. This is good. False gods. Everybody with me on this? Right now you have the whole earth in particular division with one another. There is no unity at all behind them. And God tells us right at the very beginning that the root purpose of Abraham's blessing to be a big family is so that family will extend to whom? Do you see it? Not just Abraham's family. Do you see it? Extend to who? All the peoples on earth. That's the first thing that I want us to see. Second, and this one is extraordinarily significant, is Abraham's failures. God told him to go to Canaan, the promised land. And Abram only went as far as Haran. I made a point to stop in verse 1 of chapter 12. Look with me again there. Verse 1, right at the beginning, chapter 12, the Lord had said. Do you notice that? When was it that God told Abraham to leave your country, your people, and your father's household? It wasn't in Haran. God told him this back in Ur of the Chaldeans, back in the settlement of that people who are defined by Chaldean culture. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's household. Do you see that? And what does he do? He set out with his father. He set out with his people. And he set out with all of his stuff. And then he stopped short. He didn't even fully obey. Now, parents, what do you call... Because eventually Abraham made it. So we might say it was obedience, but it was delayed obedience. Parents, what do you call delayed obedience? Yeah, I don't know. I'm too cool with that. If I said, hey, I want you to clean your room. Okay. And it doesn't happen. I say, why is your room not clean? Well, I was going to do it later. I'm being obedient. That's just a fancy way of disobeying.
Yes.
We need to be careful that we see the humanity of Abraham. God told him to leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the place I will show you. And Abraham stops short. Not only that, but he took all of his possessions. Look in verse 5. Check it out. Verse 5. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of the possessions that he accumulated, all the people that he had acquired in Haran. Who's it look like Abraham is trusting right now? So is he going finally? Yes. He's going. But that's not the way God told him to go. Abraham has a caravan of stuff that he was convinced back in Ur you need for this. He's taking all of the things God told him not to take with him. All the things that would lead to identity and comfort. And so he's obeying finally. So this isn't delayed obedience. We call this partial obedience. Parents, what would you call partial obedience?
Disobedience.
Yeah. Yeah. Not only did he get delayed, not only did he take the possessions he was told not to take, but then you'll see something happens in verse 10. By the way, God will do this in your life as well. He's there. He makes it, right? He builds an altar. And then God sent a famine. What is God doing at this point? Remember, Abraham has got all of his resources that he brought with him. And God's going to say, all right, let's see how those resources work out for you. No famine. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to stay here where I told you to go? And what does Abraham do? Does he stay? No. He's getting the newspaper from Egypt, and they're eating good in Egypt. And so he thinks, I know how we can solve this thing. Let's head on down to Egypt. And Egypt is where he acquires more things, including a maidservant named Hagar. You can see that already the consequences of partial obedience and delayed obedience are going to turn up later as further difficulties in Abram's life. Okay, not only that, but now we're left with the test because Abraham, in his own resource to try to fix things, by the way, does this define any of us? Anybody feeling a little bit like Abraham today? Feeling like, I'm going to try to fix things my way, do things my way, make sure this goes the way I want it to go? Because he looks down there and he's like, man, my wife's knockout gorgeous. As soon as they see her, they're going to kill me. I know. Here's the plan. How about you tell them that you're just my sister? Now, by the way, if you look back in chapter 11, you'll see, look once more, chapter 11, 31, Terah, that's Abraham's dad. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. So she's the daughter-in-law, but she's also, as we find out in another text, she's actually the half-sister of Abraham. Which means telling Pharaoh that she's your sister is a half-truth. And what do you call, parents, a half-truth? What kind of... It's a... Not a half-lie, it's a whole lie. Yeah. A half-truth makes a whole lie. That's... Come on. Anybody else with me? I probably would have done the same thing. My wife's knockout gorgeous. Please don't tell them that we're... Yeah, like, this is something that Abraham, in trying to manufacture, is no longer showing his trust in God. And how did that work out for the nation of Egypt? Do you remember that God's promise was that when you trust me, if you do the thing that I told you to do, I will make you a blessing to all peoples, to every nation. Tell me, was Abraham a blessing to Egypt?
No.
Look with me again in the text, verse 17. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and all his household because of the situation that Abraham had concocted with Sarai. So, I want us to make sure that this is a key aspect, key observation that we see in this text. Yes, Abraham obeys. But Abraham obeys in the context of a lot of failure. How's your life look in your obedience to God? I think the graciousness of God in probably so many ways would say that you seek to obey him. And I'm willing to bet there's a lot of failure that's wrapped up in that too. We're going to get to that when we get to application here. One more thing I want you to see is Abraham's faith. Abraham is called the father of faith. And so, yes, Abraham listened to God and he believed in God. And in his belief, he obeyed and eventually went. We have this from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder are God. Abraham is going to be, for the first time for us, the descriptor, identifier of what it will now look like to follow, not after the kingdom and glory of man, but to follow after the kingdom and glory of God. That the people who champion the kingdom of God, remember there are only two kingdoms since Eden, the people who champion the kingdom of God will be characterized as a people of faith. All right, everybody with me on that? We got Abraham's family, the answer for the whole world. We got Abraham's failures as occupying the same territory as his obedience. And we have Abraham's faith, now the defining feature of what it looks like to belong to the family of God. I have a few conclusions that I want us to see from this text. The first is this, a citizen of heaven. So remember, the kingdom of God, you're on this side. This should apply to you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven, and so a citizen of heaven must leave behind their worldly security, worldly identity, and worldly inheritance. Take your eyes with me and look once more at chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. That's security. Leave your country. Leave those things that define you. That's your identity. God characterizes it as your people. And leave your father's household. Now, this probably doesn't strike you the way that it would have Abraham. Honestly, in America today, today's world, I don't know how much you are reliant on an inheritance, family inheritance. I would imagine much, much, much less than it was back in his day. But to tell somebody to leave their father's household is, in essence, giving up whatever you would have inherited from your father. All of those possessions. Now, we've already seen from the text, Abraham kind of did the opposite of that. He only went halfway in Haran, and then in Haran, he waited till his father died, which meant all of his daddy's stuff went to who? Went to him. And then, after he had all his dad's stuff, then he continued the rest of the way. That does not characterize a citizen of heaven. However, that really characterizes the nature of this world, does it not? That the people of this world are going to find their security in their country's military, in their country's might, in the civil magistrates and forces around us. That's where our security is found. Or you might also see in our world today, this is where people find their own identity. I got to be careful how much I say here, because like in my mind, I want to start to sing, I'm proud to be a Christian. Right? Oh, listen, church, you live in a world that wants you to occupy your identity of who you are according to the world structures. And then finally, inheritance. This is a tough one. This is a tough one. I've got to move on quickly here. Second, a citizen of heaven must be a blessing. Notice verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you. Do you notice the pronouns? Three times God says, I will, I will, I will, and then you will. A citizen of heaven must be a blessing. Thirdly, a citizen of heaven must live by faith. As we've already seen, the character of Father Abraham through the New Testament becomes a father of faith. Abraham attempted to model that, and we need to pay attention to where he succeeded and where he fails. Now, here's the problem. I carefully chose these words as must. You must do this. You must do that. How are you doing with those things? How are you doing with your security and identity and inheritance? How are you doing with your possessions owning you? How are you doing trusting God? How are you doing actually being a blessing with those possessions? And how are you doing learning to walk by faith? Listen to what Jesus says, and this applies even to Abraham. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, we see this is what Abraham did. This, again, is Stephen's accounting of the whole story. He left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there. Ultimately, Abraham did not inherit the land. His descendants did after him. Stephen says, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. So God did give it to him. A citizen of heaven must leave behind worldly security, identity, inheritance. A citizen of heaven must be a blessing. A citizen of heaven must live by faith. If you need it more sternly, look at Jesus' words in Luke 14. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. How are you doing with this? I want you to know this. Abraham failed at this. Abraham failed at it. You will fail at this. I need to be extremely clear on this next point. If I stood up here and taught over every one of you here that you must do these things or you will not be a citizen of heaven, not a single one of us would get in. Everybody see that? Nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that that's exactly what God requires. God requires that you lose all of your earthly allegiance and you give it all to him. Abraham failed at that. You will fail at that. This verse from the Apostle Paul in Romans 3. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews who belong to Father who? Father. Abraham. Jews and Gentiles like you guys and me, we're alike under the power of sin. As it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together have become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That characterizes who in the day of Abraham? The entire world. the world in which you and I are a part of. You live post-Eden. You live in the consequences of Babel. You live in the land of Ur. All right, I got some good news. Because where you and I fail, Jesus doesn't. We gotta do a little Bible study this morning. I got like 10 minutes left. Don't worry. We're gonna get there. Turn your Bibles, would you please? So hold your spot here. Turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I have it up here on the screen, but I'd love for your own eyes to see it in the copy of God's Word that's sitting in your hands. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case." The background of that sentence is that Paul is looking at the role of the Mosaic Law, which was a covenant that God made, and the covenant that God made to Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham. Watch this now. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, "and to seeds," plural. Did everybody notice this? Meaning many people. But "and to your seed," what? Singular or plural? Singular. Meaning one person. And who is that? That person is Christ. God made his covenantal promises to Abraham and to Abraham's seed, who is Jesus Christ. A little further in the chapter, you're going to see the answer to Babel. What do we do with all the people groups? All the Jew and the Gentile. All the divisions of mankind. What are we going to do about this? Look at the end of chapter 3. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus." For all of you who have baptized... Oh, sorry, I got to get... Sometimes the version up here is not the version I have locked in here, so I goof it up. Okay. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are an heir according to the promise. You need to lock this truth down. You will fail. But Jesus doesn't. Amen? Jesus doesn't. This again in Galatians 3, verse 6 and 7. "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous." Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. You have this really awesome verse in John's Gospel. Jeannie read the story, some of the background. The Jews at that time thought that their righteousness was accrued to them by belonging to Abraham as his descendants. And what did Jesus say? "You belong to your father," who? The devil. Remember, there's only two options. This really gets them fired up, and they start saying that he's demon-possessed, and there's this back and forth that happens, and it ends with the biggest mic drop moment in the whole gospel. It says, "You're not 50 years old," they said. "And you say you've seen Abraham, and what does Jesus say? Verily, I tell to you, before Abraham was, I am." The promise of God in his covenant to mankind to solve the fracturedness of Babel, to solve the division of the sacred and the secular, is covenanted to Abraham with requirements that Abraham fails in, that you will fail in, that Jesus does not fail in. And so even though you and I fail, Jesus doesn't. And so what does citizenship now look like for you and I? This is where I'm going to get application of for us today. I don't know everybody here where you stand on these issues, but I do know what the text says. God said, leave your country, that place where you find security. Leave your people, your old identity of belonging, and leave your father's household, all of the inheritance that you thought was most important in your life. He says, leave those things behind. And so I want to tell you this morning, you need to reassign your security, not in this country. I didn't get a single amen on that one. Amen. Thought I might, yeah. That's a tough one. It's a tough one for us. Do you know that there are Christians in far weaker countries than America? There's Christians over there. You can be a Christian anywhere on this earth. Don't let your security rest in what the government is saying. I mean, you could do that if you just live in this world, but if you're a citizen of heaven, if you're a citizen of heaven, then reassign that security. I'm going to find my security now in Jesus. Let me tell you how that looks again in Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham was called to go to a place he would later receive an inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Look at this. How did he live? He lived in tents. Now, part of that is the nomadic nature at the time. But let me ask you this. What type of security does a tent provide you? Do you think God can protect you in a tent? What do you think? None of us live in tents. Just think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not asking you to go sell all your stuff and live in a tent. So this is a reassignment that has to take place. Hey, hear me now. Right here. It has to take place right here. If you reassign that security starting right here, it may look different for you in how big you build your edifice of protection in your life and how much you are dependent on military security if it's been reassigned in Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Remember all those gods in Babel? Rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And again, in Ephesians 1, that power is the same as the mighty strength exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Number one, you need to reassign your security in Jesus. Number two, you need to reassign your identity in Jesus. Just two quick verses on that. Colossians 3:3. I know you know this. For you died and your life is now where? My identity, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Beautiful passage in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Reassign your security, reassign your identity, reassign your inheritance. I promise you, church, whatever you let go of for Jesus' sake in this world, you will have multiplied immeasurably by an inheritance that can never spoil or fade or pass away. What does Jesus tell you to do? Store up your treasure where? At the First National Bank of London. No. Store up your treasure in heaven. Because you're a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of earth. In Colossians 1, Paul writes this, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Again, 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into a what? Don't let me lose you. I know we're running out of time here. I'll go as quick as I can. Into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So do this. You need to do this. You're wasting your time just listening to me preach it. This is something that you have to choose to do in your heart, to reassign those things if you are truly a citizen of heaven. Just two more really quickly. You need to steward your world now by blessing in Jesus' name as a resident alien. There's a lot in that sentence. Let me break it down in 30 seconds. You need to be a steward. You guys know what I mean by steward? That means like you are taking very good personal responsibility for the thing that has been entrusted to you. That's this world. That's this America. That's this Upper Peninsula. That's this place right now. Steward it by being a blessing. That's what the text says, doesn't it? Children of Abraham are going to be a blessing? I've never seen a chipmunk share a peanut. I've never seen it. And do you know what instead I see when I watch political debates? I watch our future leaders here in this country scrambling for peanuts, scrambling for their own. You need to, don't worry about them. You need to steward the world around you by blessing in Jesus' name, not your name, not America's name, in Jesus' name, living as a resident alien. I want to highlight what I mean by resident alien, because it says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. Notice, it doesn't say, by faith, he was just passing through. It doesn't say, by faith, he wasn't invested at all in the people there. He made his home there by faith. And in what way did he live? How did he make his home there? Like a stranger. Like it didn't just belong to him. Like he was passing through. Do you see the tension in this? You and I need to be invested here now. Make your home here, but make it so that you are a blessing to your neighbors. What happens if you just keep more peanuts for yourself? Do you remember the guy in the Gospels? He's building these barns for grain. And then he has so much grain, he ran out of room. And what does he say? I'll build bigger barns. Storing up more and more and more and more. You can't take it with you. Be a blessing for what God has given you. Steward it in such a way that you can bless others in Jesus' name. And then lastly, follow Jesus now by longing and looking forward to his city then. This is critical for us on this year, like in an election year. You need to follow Jesus now by looking forward to what is coming then. I want to show you again where that shows up in the text. Right down here, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. If you look a little further in chapter 11, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died, yet none of them received the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are, here it is, they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country that they left, they'd have opportunity to return. Instead, they were not just looking, but they're also longing for a better country. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them his God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is my last slide here. Paul will tell the church in Philippi, join with me in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Do you remember the call to Abraham? Leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father's household, your inheritance. Leave the earthly things. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glenn helped our little kids see that already this morning. Jesus is enthroned on high. And that picture of him wanting to be with you should set your heart right now, looking for and longing for that heavenly city. I promise you this. When you begin to do these things, reassign Jesus to the primary place in your role for identity and security. And then steward the world around you to be a blessing. When you do these things, you will not look like you're hoarding peanuts. You won't. And when you're not hoarding it for yourself, you will cease to begin to fight and live paranoid and attack and try to trip others up around you. Instead, you will be generous to say, come and find more. Come and find more from the God who has abundance. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.